The scripture this morning comes from the 34th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place, even to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all of the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all of the mighty deeds and the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In her poem, When Great Trees Fall, Maya Angelou wrote, "When great trees fall, rocks on distant hills shudder. Lions hunker down in tall grasses, and even elephants lumber after safety." Dr. Angelou was saying that when great trees fall, an echo is heard and felt all throughout the forest. Something strong and mighty has now gone the way of all of the earth, and all of creation within earshot shakes or shivers or simply stands in awed silence. Some mighty great trees have fallen in this year of our loss, 2020. Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Congressman John Lewis immediately come to mind for many of us. Nearer to home, I think of Ray Vickery, who pastored our sister church, Royal Lane Baptist in Dallas, and who was a gentle and admired guide and friend to many, even within our own church. And I think of the great mentor of my life, Hardy Clemens, who was ordained here at Broadway before being called to Second Baptist Church in Lubbock, where he pastored that sister church and my family for 3 decades and then even more. These are great trees which have fallen, strong oaks and steel magnolias which, once strong and upright, finally gave yield to their last golden leaves. These are the ones I shall remember next week on All Saints and All Souls Day. They and our dear Annie Mae Conley, a longtime member and deacon emeritus here at Broadway, who died just yesterday. We shall remember them. But today, in a way of preface, we remember together yet another great but fallen tree, the mighty oak known as Moses, who after 40 years of leading his people across the Red Sea and through the wilderness, finally fell there atop the mountain of Nebo on the verge of Canaan, short of the promised land, yet still with all of its hopes and dreams in sight. Moses was a paragon of freedom and justice, and the formation and unification of a nation. Like Congressman Lewis, he was a champion for human rights, causing some good trouble himself. And like Justice Ginsburg, he was a judge. And like Ray and like Hardy, he was a pastor. He was not perfect. Read the scriptures and we see his uncertainties and insecurities, his silences, and his sometimes severe fits of anger. He was not a god, but a man. Oh, but what a man he was. He was Israel's Moses, a name which meant out of the water. For out of the water God took Moses, and out of Egypt Moses took Israel. When I think on the life of this great soul and what it is that we are to make of it, I think on 3 primary things from which we can learn, the first of which is his preparation. It was Emily who, during her staff devotional earlier this week, reminded me that Moses spent 40 years shepherding sheep before he was ready to shepherd Israel. 40 years. That's 14,600 days. Talk about a long ordination process. And so the Midrash says, God tries the righteous by first making them tend the flock. But it was in tending the flock of his father-in-law in Midian that Moses learned all the skills he would need to tend the flock of his father in heaven in ministry. Just like David learned to sling a rock while guarding the sheep from the wolves, Moses learned to lead a flock while guiding the fold through the wilderness. And so it is that God is surely preparing some of us for what it is that we will do later, through and by what it is that we are doing right now. This is how God gets us ready for tomorrow with today. It's something of a hackneyed example, and I almost hate to mention it. But do you remember the old movie, The Karate Kid? When young Daniel was so frustrated that Mr. Miyagi had him painting the fence and sanding the floor and putting wax on and wax off of the car, all for no apparent reason, not knowing that the master was teaching the student the skills and the discipline he would later need in the fight. Pay attention, young people, especially. For the same is true in the great master's preparation for us all. What you are experiencing now in the first 40 years of life's wilderness will be used in the latter 40. And the rocks that you are learning to sling today are preparing you for the giants that you will face tomorrow. And because you are faithful with the little fold you have now while you are young, you will be ready when you are called to take charge of a greater flock when it is that you grow old. Moses had no idea what was in store for him in his future, but God did. And God made sure Moses was ready when his moment came. The second thing we see in this great life of Moses was his perseverance. Pharaoh was no pushover. And so getting the Israelites out of Egypt was no walk in the park. Moses was called to speak truth to power, but power wasn't listening. So it took perseverance and 10 plagues to finally be heard. But as hard as all of that was, it was nothing compared with the trying times that Moses had in leading the tribes through the wanderings of the wilderness. That took real perseverance. It took grit. Moses had to keep on keeping on, even when many of the Israelites were sure that he was going the wrong way. And that's just, well, part of the journey. The people's questioning of the leaders. In fact, the late Prime Minister of Israel, Golda Meir herself, used to wonder, how in the world was it that Moses could lead the Israelites 40 years in the desert and bring them to the one place in the Middle East that has no oil? The journey's not certain, and neither really is the destination. But we hold on, and we stay at it, and we keep our hands at the plow, and we keep putting one faithful foot in front of the other, and we persevere. And the persevering is everything, especially right now. No one leading a church or an institution or a team or a classroom or anything else right now in this COVID-19 era is doing so without hardship and trouble. None of the answers are evident. And about half the time, we feel like the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness, but we keep on wandering and we keep on walking and we do it together. We hold the flock together. And that is really the third and final point, the people. Moses was a man of the people. And what he established was, in the words of Lincoln, a government of the people and by the people and for the people. Moses brought the people out of Egypt, but it was the people themselves who were charged with keeping Egypt out of Israel. Moses was a great leader, but his legacy was nothing if those who followed after him did not pick up his mantle and carry on his work. Moses was a mighty prophet, but it was he himself who said, "Would that all of Israel's people were prophets." In other words, would that everyone in the nation was filled with the same spirit of courage and conviction, justice and hope-filled vision. Which brings me back to John Lewis and Ruth Ginsburg. Justice Ginsburg was born in 1933 and Congressman Lewis in 1940. When they came out of the womb, women barely had the right to vote and still could not sign a mortgage or have a bank account without a man, be assured of their job after becoming pregnant, serve on juries, marry other women, or even be given a chance of admission at some state-funded schools. And blacks could not go to white schools or vote in southern elections, or even get a milkshake at the Woolworths downtown. We've come a long ways. And we've come a long ways because of them. They are our founding mothers and founding fathers of a new birth of freedom in America. But these new freedoms vouchsafed to us must be preserved by us. They must be guarded. We, the people, must protect them. We, the people, must exercise and preserve them. It's up to us, to you and to me, to assure that government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from this earth. John Lewis crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge like Moses crossed the Red Sea. Both marched for freedom. Both marched for self-determination. But in the end, the legacy of each was not and is not with them or their generation, but with the generations that are to follow. And so it is that we, the next generation, the Joshua generation, are the ones who must make certain that all of the blood and sweat and toil and tears and miles upon persevering miles of God knows how many marches and sit-ins and public demonstrations shall not be in vain. We've got to protect the ballot box, and we should exercise its right, the right to enter into it. The generations before gained it, and it's the generations which follow after which must keep it. Moses was the founding father, but Moses never made it into the promised land. The promised land was for the next generation to reach. And so when Moses departed, it was the next generation that had to carry on his legacy. They were the ones who had to pick up his torch, and as the old spiritual says, keep on marching, keep on talking, keep on marching and walking into freedom land. When Mandela died, President Obama eulogized him, saying, "He was not a bust made of marble. He was a man of flesh and blood. And so nothing he achieved was inevitable. The arc of his life was full of struggle and shrewdness, persistence and faith." We think of these great people who have departed us and what it was that made them who they were. Nothing about what they accomplished and achieved was inevitable. But they spent the first part of their lives preparing, and the middle part of their lives persevering, and the latter part leaving a legacy, which is not only what they did as individuals in the past, but what we as the people will do in the present and also in the future. Mighty oaks have fallen, and great souls have gone up. And so it's our world now. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he, like Moses, stood on the mountain just before he departed. "Go," he said, "and make disciples of all of the people, baptizing them and teaching them to do everything that I have taught you. And behold, I am with you always through thick and through thin." Next week, we will remember that the great souls and saints are still with us. And because they are, what Dr. Angelou said is surely true. Rocks shudder, lions hunker, and even elephants lumber after safety. And we the people, well, we the people, we keep on walking. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.